I do have one correction to make. That, and you might pray for my wife because it is a challenge for her to keep me organized, but she does a very good job. Church on the 27th will be at 3 o'clock. In Portsmouth only, not Prestonsburg, but 3 o'clock here. Otherwise, it would be a long wait for Sabbath to have our social. So anyway, 3 o'clock on the 27th. So I would like to start here and relate to you a story. And the title of this story is called, Do You Have Your Umbrella? Now, maybe some of you heard this before. It's kind of a cute little story. So many people arrived at the church to pray for the needed rain. The pastor greeted most of them as they filled in. As he walked to the front of the church to officially begin the meeting, he noticed most people were chatting across the aisles and socializing with their friends. When he reached the front, his thoughts were on quieting the attendees and starting the meeting. His eyes scanned the crowd as he asked for quiet. He noticed an 11-year-old girl sitting quietly on the front row. Her face was beaming with excitement. Next to her, open and ready for use, was a very colorful and extremely large umbrella, much bigger than her, in fact. The little girl's beauty and innocence made the pastor smile as he realized how much faith she possessed. No one else in the congregation had brought an umbrella. All came to pray for rain, but the little girl had come expecting God to answer. I thought that was pretty neat. Do we expect God to answer? And that's not the title of the sermon, but it sets us up. As the other Mr. Call started in Hebrews 11, I want to go to Hebrews 11 as well. I think you'll see how our messages do tie together, although we didn't get together on this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, as we go through life every day, there are many, many opportunities for each and every one of us to have faith. Have you thought about that? We certainly need to have faith dominate our life if we're going to live a Christian life. Now, pretty much the whole chapter 11 here of Hebrews, it talks about faith in one aspect or another. We heard a little deeper into chapter 11 what it talked about. But I want to drop down to verse 6 because this is a very important statement, verse 6 here. This tells just how important faith is to you and me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach God must believe that he is. Now, we've probably read that 1,000 times. While we are to grow in our faith, and we're to become stronger every day in this faith, this statement here, it doesn't say without X amount of faith, without just a little bit of faith, without a lot of faith, it's impossible to God. It says without faith, cut and dry, without faith, you cannot please God. Now, the amount of faith is a very personal thing between the individual and God themselves. And as we said, we are to grow stronger and stronger in this faith daily, whatever it takes, every day. So faith, we could say, is a foundation of our belief. Faith is what we rest our hope on. But the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do we get what that means? Well, it means in part that those who approach God, for the very simplest statement, absolutely must believe that he is. Now, how many people do we come across in our daily lives that maybe we talk about religion to some degree, large or small, and they talk about praying, they talk about going to God? Do you ever wonder what's the depth of their faith? Do they really believe that God is God? Do they really believe that God is who you and I have come to know him to be? Let's continue on this verse. It finishes this verse. It says, and that he, God, is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, that's a requirement. There's something else. So it all begins with you and I establishing a faith in God first. You have to establish a faith. This is the beginning of a relationship that we have with God. Now I want to focus on that particular statement here. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what the New King James Version says. I would like to go back to a well-known section of Scripture, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7. So if you'll join me there, Matthew chapter 7, we'll consider what this diligently seeking God is about. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 7. There's three things here that I want to point out. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I highlighted mine, ask, seek, and knock. Because them's three action words. Them's three things that we have to be doing. And then, if we faithfully, there's that word again, we faithfully take these action words and put them into our life, then in verse 8, we see the answer to verse 7. This is the outcome of what happens if and when we follow God's instructions. Verse 8 says, everyone who asks, they receive. Everyone who seeks, they find. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. I think this is a directive to each and every one of us as God's called out children. A directive to those that the Father draws to him through Jesus Christ. Now, you might hold your place here in Matthew, because we'll come back in just a minute, but I would like to jump real quickly to John chapter 6. Just a brief minute here. John chapter 6. I want to read verses 43 through 45. John chapter 6, starting in verse 43. Notice what it says here. It says, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Now, I've done a little research on this and went through several commentaries just to look at this stop grumbling. And there's, I mean, that could be a sermon itself of what he's talking about here, stop grumbling. But there's just a three-line explanation I want to give to you. This is from Myers' New Testament commentary. And this is what they say, what he says about this. John 6, verse 43 and 44, he says, Jesus does not enter upon a solution of this difficulty, but instead he admonishes them not to trouble themselves with it. They had a lot of questions about what was going on here. They should not dwell upon such questions, but upon something far higher. In other words, get your priorities straight. That's what he was telling them. Quit grumbling. Get your priorities in order. He says, but on something far higher, the drawing of the Father is a condition of participation in his salvation. In other words, if we want to have salvation, it comes from God through Jesus Christ. Get our priorities straight. Get focused. And that's what he's saying here. Stop worrying about everything that's happening in life. Stop grumbling about it. Now back to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 13 here. says, "Enter you by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." But look at verse 14. "For narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leads unto life, and few are they that find it." You know, in this same breath, certainly it would appear in the Sermon on the Mount here, in the same, very same message that he was given, where he talks about ask, seek, and knock, the instructions, the action words, what we're supposed to do, he says there is a wide way, a very wide way, and most people are going to follow that way. And then he said there's a narrow way, and it's going to be a hard path. It's going to be tough. And he said, very few will find it. You know, we go back and he said, "For men are called, but few are chosen." This is pretty serious. If we drop down to verse 21, notice the warning he gives here. Remember, for many are called, but few are chosen. Keep that in your mind. Verse 21. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. "But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works?'" They're throwing their resume back at Christ. The problem was they weren't committed to live a godly life the way he instructed. Ask, seek, and knock. So it might be that the name here of Jesus Christ was not being used properly, or appropriately, maybe. And I think most of us would understand that. You know, probably the majority of us at one point in our life have possibly come out of maybe a Sunday-keeping church, or at least we're familiar with that form of religion. And they talk about Jesus. And they talk about all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is confess. And that's it. It's not being taught properly. There is more to it than that. Then in the same breath, reflecting back on what we just read in verse 13 about the straight path and the hard path, a narrow path, we need to be on. That's where we have to have our focus. And you combine that in verses 21 and 22, we see the result of his very warning in verse 23. This is what he said. "And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worship iniquity.'" He says, "I don't know you." Can you imagine what those words would be like if we made it to that day and Christ says, "Get away from me, I don't know you"? Those are words we never ever want to hear. Unfortunately, this is a category that many people fall into. He said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Whether we like it or not, this is the reality of human nature. Now, I think most of us could say that we certainly remember a time that we did not know the true Jesus Christ. We can think back, we can understand, we can relate to that. But as we grow in our Christian life, our Christian relationship, our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we never ever want to fall back into that not knowing Jesus Christ, not knowing God the Father. You see here, according to the mercy of God, he has drawn us to be able to have a relationship with him. And that is a gift and it's a blessing. Not only through the power of his Spirit, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us this opportunity. And it's something that we can't take lightly. When you think about today in society, especially the time that we're in now, we are on the edge of Halloween. Now, I'm not talking about Halloween today, but what is the world doing right now? What is our community doing right now? They're celebrating spirits, demons, Satan. They're celebrating this. They're worshiping this. Does this not make it even harder for you and I as true Christians to function in this world? Yes, it does. It makes it harder whenever your coworker comes up to you and says, where are you taking your kids for trick-or-treat tonight or this week? And you have to say, I'm not. I don't believe in that. And then give an answer. You know, it's like Peter said, whenever Christ asked the 12, you don't have to turn there to John 6 and verse 67. He said, you know, Christ asked the 12, are all of you going to leave too? You know, they were all scattering. They were out of there. And he said, are you all going to leave too? And Peter replied, where would we go? Where would we go? And this is the attitude that you and I have to develop our life. Where would we go? There is no better place in this world to be than in the family of God. Absolutely no better place. Peter went on to say, you have the words of eternal life. That is true today. You are the one that I need, he said, that I need to relate to, I need to pattern my life after, that I need to get me through. And that hasn't changed. And it's not going to change, especially this time that we're in now. We have to draw closer to God than we ever have. You know, they still had a lot to learn, the apostles, Peter and all of them. They still had a lot to learn. And when Christ was alive, they went through many examples, many lessons. And yes, they were going to learn a lot more after Christ died and after Christ was resurrected. But see, the emphasis here, and let me go back to Matthew 7. Actually, I stayed there. Matthew 7. This Matthew 7, verse 7, it is a formula to truly relate to God. It's a formula for you and I to base our life on, to live by. It's a very simple formula. Ask, seek, and knock. It's not difficult. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Let's continue on verse 8, Matthew 7, verse 8. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, he's talking to us, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, and to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God wants to give us good things. Do we have to do our part? Yes, we do. Absolutely, we do. Now, this section of Scripture is the point I want to make today. And I want to examine these three key words, ask, seek, and knock. And so, let me throw out a question to think about. Do all these words, ask, seek, and knock, do they mean the same thing? They all sound similar, ask, seek, and knock. And yet I think you'll see that they're very different. As we go through, they're very different. I believe that our Heavenly Father is wanting to relate to us personally, individually, yes, collectively, as God's people, but it's also a one-on-one basis. He wants to know who I am, who you are, what makes us tick, so to speak. And he wants to give us good things. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us his blessings. And there's several scriptures we talk about with that, but I'm not going to take the time to go there. But he also wants to give us encouragement, and he wants to give us comfort. Now, with all that said, he's not going to take away all of our trials and all of our pain, because a couple weeks ago we talked about that. Those strengthen us. They help us. They remind us of maybe what not to do the next time that situation arises. But he does want to give us the things that are right for us and the timing that is right for us. Not our timing, but his timing. So let's look at this first one. The first part of this is asking. You know, that's a pretty incredible thing that we can go to God, the creator of everything that we can see or imagine. And we can ask. Ask for what we need. We can even ask for what we want, but we can ask for what we need. So ultimately, this begins with God working in our lives to help each and every one of us understand to a deeper level that we need His help. Now, I know you're thinking, we all know we need God's help. Yes, I know that. But do we really know this? Do we really know from the depths of our heart that we need God's help in absolutely everything, the easy things and the hard things? Every single one of us came to a belief in God by coming to see that we have to have God in our life, that we need God, we need His help. We need an understanding of sin. How many times, if you happen to flip on a religious program, a worldly program, and they talk about sin, a lot of times they will categorize sin. Well, this is a big sin. This is a little sin. This is a white lie. We have to come to the understanding that sin is sin. God hates sin. God will not allow any sin, big or little, black or white, however you want to say it, in the kingdom of God. No sin. So we need to understand that. And I know we do, but we need to be reminded of it. As we come to understand sin, we come to realize that we are all guilty. That makes it personal. We need forgiveness. We need hope. We need comfort. We need encouragement. So in essence, this asking is really requesting God's help. That's what it's doing. Matthew 7 here implies that God expects each and every one of us to be asking. God is willing to give gifts, but He wants us to realize that we truly need them. Not that we want them, we always want good things, but that we need them. And there is a difference there. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here we have an entire chapter that kind of talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read just a couple of verses here. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that was added. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. In other words, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about what we're talking about here. I don't want you to be without understanding. So Paul here is writing about spiritual gifts. He is writing about how God gives different gifts to different members of the body, different people. Not all have the same gifts. They vary. And he says that is how it will be. To use them for what? To glorify yourself? No. To support and build up the brethren, the congregation, the people. Drop down to verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So all of us need to be working together within the framework of the body to make sure that the body is healthy and successful. Now go down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him. Pretty important there. So are we just haphazardly here as a part of God's church? No. He says He set the members, each of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him. Not us, but Him. Sometimes we might think that we just came in. We just happened to be walking down the street, or we just happened to be picking up an article and it struck our fancy and we just came into church. No. We had very little to do with it. God worked that out for us. Give credit where credit's due. And I think verse 18 clarifies that. And yet, we see Paul continue to discuss different gifts and even different roles. I'm not going to read verse 28, but down in verse 28, he says he appointed apostles and prophets and teachers. God is the one who is the author of all that. God puts people in places that He wants them, that works best for His plan to serve His church. But the verse I want to focus on is verse 31. Let's start with verse 30. Does everyone possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Does everyone interpret? But he says to them in verse 31, I want you to strive for the greater gifts. Here he actually tells us something that we need to be asking for. We need to ask, to request, if you will, that God would strengthen and empower each and every one of us with the gifts of His Spirit. He goes ahead to conclude by saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You know, the whole chapter 13 is a description of the most excellent way. And the chapter 13 deals with the way of love, the love of God. And all that can be broken down into an individual experience, I guess you could say, for all of us to put into our lives. We need to take that and practice what God tells us to do and allow it to develop, allow it to help others. Now, do we have or get everything we ask for from God? No. I know that's kind of a rhetorical question. We realize that sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait a lifetime. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is, you know, just not now. We have things to learn. Are we learning those things? Do we take a self-examination when we're facing difficulties? And do we see, what does God want me to learn from this? Sometimes He says not now, but if you learn, yes, later. Sometimes He says, I'm going to make you repeat this, and again, and again, and again. There's another example that I would like us to take a quick look at on this point of asking, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 3. Because here in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see something that was actually a description of what Solomon did. Solomon had a lot of wise things to write. That was wisdom that God had given him. But notice here in 1 Kings chapter 3, notice what Solomon was asking for. Starting in verse 5. 1 Kings 3 verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. And down to verse 8. Now your servant is in the midst of these people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. And yet he says in verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart or an understanding mind. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for understanding. Give your servant an understanding heart. Why? To govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours? He understood that without God, he could do nothing. This is what Solomon asked for. Brethren, do you and I ask for understanding? Do we ask that God would open our minds and give us an understanding heart, an understanding mind? Do we ask that God would put His truth, His knowledge in us so deep that we can live a prosperous spiritual life? These are things we should ask for. Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. He asked for an understanding heart. Why? That he could promote God's people to be used for others. If you notice this list from verses 10 to 12, everything that God said, you didn't ask for this because this was for you. This was for you. This was for you. You asked for this because it was, yes, for you, but to serve others. God granted him all this. It's very important to ask for the right things, and it's very important to ask the right way. He rightly asked for something that God truly wanted to give him, and possibly he wanted to give it maybe far more than Solomon even knew, because he was going to have Solomon write down so many proverbs and directives and sayings and give so much wisdom to everybody that came in his time and before or after him. Not only for Solomon, but for all of us. And these were things that we all can learn by. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We see Paul's guidance here to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. In verse 6, do not worry about anything, but in everything, listen to this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your asking, let your requests be known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your minds in Jesus Christ. We often are dealing with difficulties in our lives, with struggles, traumas, problems, even our own limitations, our own sins. We do it on a daily basis. What's God say? He says to ask, to request. How? Through prayer and supplication. Prayer. Prayer can be defined as sincere thanksgiving, as a request made to God. Now, in prayer, there may not even be a request made at all. It could be a prayer of thanksgiving, which we should do that from time to time. It could be praise only to God. Supplication. Now, he says do this in prayer and supplication. Supplication is a form of prayer, but it's considered as kneeling down. In other words, bending, being humble. That's what supplication is. It's a humble petition or making an entreaty to God. It's much, much more dearer and personal. And unlike prayer, there's always a request in supplication. He says here, go to God in prayer, thanksgiving, being thankful for what we have, and supplication, making our requests known to God. Allow God to know what we desire. So we are told to do this. And when we do make requests to God, then what's he say? He says, the God of peace will give us what we need. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in First John chapter 5, we see John again concluding this very short epistle by saying that if we properly ask, not only will we receive, but he says that he gives us a great deal of stability, a great deal of confidence. And that's what God wants to build in us, stability and confidence, Christian stability, Christian confidence. Asking is one of the first three things that we want to focus on. Let's go to our second, and that is seeking. If we seek, it says, we will find. Now, we probably all played hide and go seek as a kid. Did we always find? Well, probably not, because maybe we wasn't seeking right. God says if we seek and we do it His way, the way that we are supposed to as a Christian, He says, if we seek, we shall find. Here's the thing. We didn't come into the church on our own. God found us. You ever think about it that way? You know, we like to think, yeah, we found the church. No, God found us. We're out there walking around, wandering around in this world, in this crazy world, and God found us and pulled us out of this world and invited us to be a part of His family. It's very, very humbling when we think about it that way. It definitely becomes a very personal matter. God says it is personal. It's between us and Him. Yes, collectively, all of us, but it's between us and Him. It goes back to, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to act. We have to ask. We have to seek. I can't seek for you, and you can't seek for me. We have to do this on our own. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a very familiar scripture. In verses 25 through 34, we're told not to worry about the physical things in life. A lot of times we tend to get maybe a little bit out of shape about what's going on in our physical life, what we have or don't have maybe, or what we had and lost. Matthew 6, verse 24 through 34, 25 through 34, I'm not going to read that, but it talks about this. We're told not to worry about the physical things in life, that God will take care of things for us. Notice what we're told in verse 33, though. Very simple scripture. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Everything from verses 25 to 34, all that will be added to you. God will give us everything that we need. Now, I didn't say He'd give us everything that we want, but He'll give us everything that we need. Everything that we need to make sure that we can continue to grow as a Christian. If, and only if, we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's a lot. That is a full-time job. But you know what? We can do it. We can do it because He's with us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Is that a focus that you and I have every day of our lives? When we get up to go to school, we get up to go to work, we get up to go shopping, go visiting, is the first thing we think of God's righteousness and seeking His kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, go after it. That's what seek means. Go get it. Go find it. You see, we're still sitting here. We're all here today. We're still flesh and blood. And we're told that flesh and blood cannot, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have not achieved that goal yet, but it is a goal, and we are seeking that eternal life and all that comes with that, everything that goes beyond, the things that haven't been revealed to us yet are there. That's our goal. We need to keep seeking the kingdom. We need to seek the divine nature of God. That's His righteousness. And then we need to act on that. Put it in our lives today. Yes, we're going to be the oddballs out there. We're going to be the ones who are doing things different. Do we care what the world thinks? Not really. Because we need to care what God thinks. In Philippians 4, Paul describes something that he had that I think all of us want. Notice what he says in Philippians 4. Starting in verse 10. Read a few verses here. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last you have revived your concern for me. You were concerned for me, but you had not opportunity to show it. Now, verse 11, he says, now that I am referring, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned. Now, think about this just for a minute. Here in verse 11, it appears that he didn't have this particular quality early in his life. And he labored. He struggled, as you and I do. Or maybe even stressed over it, as you and I do. But then he says in verse 11, I have learned what? How to be content. I have learned to be content with whatever I have in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, if you know the history of Paul, he faced all this. He lived it. And he learned. It took time. He learned in his later Christian life to be content. Brethren, is this something that we have learned, or are we still learning? And either way is fine, as long as we're learning. But when we quit learning, then we have a problem. This is something that Paul says that you and I ought to seek after. He makes a statement, of course, in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, Paul understood that contentment came from not stuff, but it comes from God. You know, we can have all the physical stuff in the world, all the luxuries and all the riches, but if we don't have God, don't have a relationship with God, we will never be content. There will always be a hole inside. You know, some of us deal with illnesses that we can't fully explain. We don't know how they start, and we don't know what the outcome might be. But we can still be content, and we need to seek that contentment, because that is something that comes from God. This might be just one of the hardest things in a Christian's life that they can ever do. And it takes time. But Paul accomplished this. We talked about Solomon just a little bit, and he was given understanding, and he was given a discerning heart and a discerning mind. So he was given wisdom from God. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're told of the wisdom that you and I need to seek. James chapter 3, verse 13. Read a few verses here. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that is, his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and have self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's pretty strong words. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There are many different types of wisdom, if you will. There are some people who may be wiser than others, and this world is full of those. Certainly many different levels of understanding and wisdom. But the bottom line is this, that we are commanded, if you will, to seek wisdom from above. That's godly wisdom. That kind of puts it where it needs to be. This wisdom is based on humility. And it is going to create this peace that he talked about and the righteousness that we are supposed to be seeking. I think it's interesting to see that even Jesus Christ followed his own words. And that kind of backs up when he tells us to do something, and then we see an example of him doing it. That just reinforces it. This is where he sought the Father's help. If you will, go back to Matthew chapter 6. are very familiar with this account. This is the account of Jesus praying with his disciples. You know, they were with him for a while. They were watching, and then they fell asleep. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I just want to read just part of one verse here, but the story picks up in verse 39 through 42. What was Jesus doing here? Well, if you know the account here, he was praying. He was seeking the will of the Father. And you notice what he mentions in verse 41. And this is where I want to just focus just for a minute. Verse 41. This is what he said. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do we understand this all too well? You know, you've heard this quote. You know, the highway to Hades, the grave, hell, is paved with good intentions. Well, we might intend to do something, but do we really do it? That's what they're saying here. The spirit is indeed willing. We are willing to do what God says, but can we overcome the urges of the flesh to do it? We need to seek God's will. Christ, he said here in his prayer, he said, not my will, but your will. This is what he said. He said, God the Father, I'm asking this, but I want your will to be done in my life. So when we are asking for things from God, sometimes our prayers can end up just being all asking. Does that ever happen? I'm sure it does. But that should change as we grow in an understanding that our prayers ought to be honoring God first and foremost. I'll be honoring God, I'll be praising God, I'll be thanking God. And then, because if you notice, Paul said with prayer, that's the honoring, that's the thanking, and then supplication, that's the request. And it's not wrong to have prayer by itself, but the supplication, the requesting, should come second. And he tells us to do this. Finally, let's look to the third area. The third area in Matthew 7 is to knock. Now, this might seem a little unusual, but again, it's telling us right there in Matthew 7, if you knock, and we have to knock the right way, then the door will be open. Do we ever wonder what it is that we don't know yet? You ever think about that? It's kind of an odd question. Well, there's a lot that we don't know yet. Do you ever wonder about that? You know, it's called speculation, I suppose. So this knocking, it involves another act, another form, if you will, of requesting God's help. As we saw in Matthew 6, verse 33, we're supposed to seek the kingdom and his righteousness first and foremost. That is being motivated toward what God says is our goal, or should be our goal. So knocking involves desiring the kingdom of God. Knocking is being willing to put forth effort to obtain our goal, the kingdom of God. This is what we've been pursuing. This is what we need to keep pursuing. John 17. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3 says, eternal life is that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life. So knocking, I think, would involve pursuing in earnestly knowing God. God the Father, as he is and as he will be, and Jesus Christ, his Son, our elder brother, the one who came and died for us. That is what we need to know. And this is how we have and will continue to grow in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You know, we actually see in the book of Acts, when Peter preached his very fiery, inspiring sermon on the day of Pentecost, after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit? We notice a few things. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What we see here is what Peter said to them. He preached to them and he told them, "You just killed the Son of God." Wow. How's that for getting somebody's attention? He said, "You just killed the author of life. You just put to death the one that God the Father sent to you to bring you to Him." Remember reading what the people thought here? When Acts 2, in verse 37, when they heard this, you know, they were cut to the heart. It wasn't just they realized we need help. They realized it's time to knock. It's time to take big action, which shows action with force. It's not just action. Now we see action with force. And then they said to Peter, "What do we do?" Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" This got them. This went deep. It says cut to the heart. It doesn't get any deeper than that. What do we need to do? And of course, he summarized. Verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now he summarized in telling them what they needed to do. And over in chapter 3 and verses 11 through 16, we find him saying similar things here. The people were actually honoring him, honoring Peter, for healing some of them. And Peter said, "Look, it wasn't me, it was God. Give credit where credit is due. God was the one who healed." But let's look at this in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers." He kind of grouped them together, classified them. He said, "I know that you did this because you did not understand. You had a lack of understanding. And the ones before you did too." But look what he said, and let's continue on here in verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And then verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here he was telling them the answer. He was telling them that the kingdom of God is the gospel, what Christ came to preach, what God the Father has offered everyone who, and will offer everyone who has ever lived and ever will live. He was telling them that what God is going to do is so remarkably incredible that it requires you to repent. And then it requires you to turn from your wicked ways and be converted and stay the course. It requires action, is what it's saying here. It requires action on our part. It's personal. So let's wrap this up. I hope that whenever we read the statement that Jesus made here in Matthew 7, verse 7, that we don't just overlook it as three simple words: ask, seek, and knock. I hope we ask ourselves a series of questions. I have just a few. Am I asking God? Am I requesting God's help? Am I seeking his kingdom and all the other things that he tells me that I need? Not that I want, that I need. And am I knocking and desiring to pursue? In other words, am I being motivated to pursue this very calling that God has blessed you and I with. I hope so, brethren. I hope that we will do whatever is required, do whatever we need to do within God's laws, of course, to fulfill that desire of truly knowing and having a relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I think in many ways there is more to our relationship with God than we even know, and we will learn. That is why we need to knock. That is why we need to seek. That is why we need to ask. We need to grow closer in our walk with God. And of course, that is a process. It's an ongoing process. And it takes time. And it takes faith to continue on. We can't grow weary of well-doing. We can't stop midway. We have to keep going. So I will close with Matthew 7, verse 8. This will be the third time, but I think it's important. Matthew 7, verse 7, the conclusion of the matter, where Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7, verse 8, done in the right way. He says this, everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. These are all positives. He said these are the promises of God. Brother, no matter how long we have been doing this, no matter how long we have been living this Christian life, we can never, ever stop. Especially in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, as times get tougher, and they are going to get tougher. I think it is in our calling to continue to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. And brother, as we do this, remain faithful. Never ever give up, and never ever let down.